No, I got hung up in the... This time I got hung up in the foyer, so I apologize. So, Jeremy Bonison had some questions of me. He wanted my name, rank, serial number. Yes, sir.
Can it be out of place if you tell me it is, straight out? You had any feedback from your sermon from last Sunday?
No. Well, only positive feedback. I did find out that there were more people in the congregation than I realized that were affected personally by some of the people I mentioned in that message. So, I've had more than one person here give me positive feedback. And we were joking at lunch today that, you know, they'll know where to find me when it's my time. So I went on the record. So, no. You know, and I did have a good encouraging feedback today regarding the tone of that message. You know, and they were saying they felt it was the right tone, which is important. I think increasingly going forward, we're going to have to watch our tone. Because that's the thing that's already being accused of. It's being evilly surmised that, you know, if we're against sin, we're against people, and that's totally not the truth. Even Aaron Rodgers, you know, I just saw a quote today, and I went and read the article, the back article. That's one of those Facebook posts, you know. So I went and read the article that he was quoted in, and you know, it's sad because it's exactly the same thing. It's a different total topic. It's not, you know, LGBTQ XYZ. It's just the concept that God is, you know, I can't have, that to have faith in Christ is a binary situation. It's either all, you know, you go to heaven, believe in Jesus, or you go to hell, which is true. But it's because, again, of Calvinism. It's all theology of a lack of real biblical understanding and believing in and trusting in philosophy. A lot of people don't know that the premise of Calvinism is Romanism, and the premise of the Romanism behind Calvinism, which is Augustine, comes from Greek mythology and Greek philosophy, I should say. And so the God of Greek philosophy, Zeus, is not the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that's where there's a mischaracterization of what it means to be omnipotent and not omniscience, what's the word I'm looking for? Sovereignty of God. And that's the main stick point. And so because of that, rightly so, people like, I mean, Aaron Rodgers, I was just reading his article, I'm like, well, the reason that he can't abide with, he's really calling out some truth, because it is presented that and among many evangelical circles that, well, God is sovereign and he is pleased to send sinners to hell, you know, because he's sovereign. That's okay, because God's holy and he's just, and who are we to question his sovereignty? Well, that's not consistent with Scripture. You know, and Friday night, I tell you, Steve Fleshman, now, I don't even know if it was on purpose, but he was in Isaiah just laying out a passage, a prophecy where Jesus is, where God is talking about Jesus being a lamb. And in one spot, it mentions how Jesus, who is, it's obviously prophetic, the lamb or the sacrifice, he's going to die for the sins of the world, but he's only going to justify many, you know. And it just, even in the Old Testament, prophesies that Jesus he died for the world, but he's only going to justify many. And of course, we know because of the New Testament that many he's going to justify are those that call upon his name. So it's not inconsistent for God's will to give, in God's sovereign will, to give man an opportunity to choose. But you know, whether it's the issues of homosexual. You know, the indictment against the church that, you know, if you're not for our lifestyle, our sinful lifestyle, then you're against us. That's totally not true. Any more than God is sovereign, but he's against humanity. I mean, I've showed that on Sunday. And even his holiness, which I would not take anything away from anyone's most extreme definition of God's holiness and how he cannot be touched with sin and all of those true realities of the Godhead. And yet, he found a way, you know, to commune with man in a fallen state, to provide a way for us to escape, and has gone over and above, which shows his meekness, an incredible amount of meekness and grace. I say all that to say this, and I know I'm getting a little heady here, but these are things I meditate on more in private and I don't have time to talk about in church. You know, that's why it is important that we have the right tone if we're going to reconcile, because that's what God has to do. So he's entered a hostile world. He came to people who came to his own received him not, you know, and he still continued with meekness, and he still made his promises. His judgment's coming. You know, he's never taken off the judgment, you know. And so after 2 days, it's coming. But he's spending 2 days, millennial days, offering grace, you know, grace in the sight of the Lord, just as he did with Noah. And even before Noah, he sent Enoch, and Enoch preached and warned and told and said, hey, this is what's coming. So the mischaracterization of God, whether it be by, you know, Adam, what's his name over here at the big church in Overland Park or Leewood, or rather it be, you know, a guy that is like Aaron Rodgers, who really just hasn't had a really good biblical understanding. And the sad thing about Aaron Rodgers is very similar to what you see with Adam Harmon, is they deviate from the Word of God itself to some other authority. And so Rob Bell has interjected his life, and this is not me saying this, this is Aaron Rodgers in the article I read. He ended up hearing Rob Bell speak at a Packers leadership type summit meeting that they had for leadership, and he was enamored by Rob Bell. And I don't know if you guys know who Rob Bell is, but Rob Bell was all the thing, you know, 15, 20 years ago, because he could communicate to the culture. He had a big church up in Michigan called Mars Hill. And he is, for my generation, he's about my age, he's one of the best communicators in our generation, hands down. He's great, he's brilliant. But, nonetheless, he and a guy named Brian McLaren took a whole group of evangelicals and just took them right on out of biblical orthodoxy, to use more theological terms. So, just swerved them right on out with these same type of arguments against the character of God. So, Brian McLaren, Rob Bell, are basically what I hear in Aaron Rodgers is the same thing that Brian McLaren and Rob Bell are saying a decade ago. And, you know, if God is holy and just, why would he send people to hell? And so it's because you don't understand, it's not about God sending people to hell, it's about humanity's sin and what God is, and it totally omitting what Jesus Christ has done, what God has done to redeem man, right? And so that is the part that, again, the narrative is being set for Christians in a large part. And it's because of media and the way media is designed right now, the way of communication, it's going to continue to be that way. I don't see any change in that. So even if you put out the right information, the chances of it being circulated widely are going to continue to be minimized. And so Christians need to be like mentally ready for that, emotionally ready, to know that even though you have the truth, it's like Jesus coming to his own receiving it not. You're just going to have to present it, knowing that, you know what, a lot of people are going to believe false narratives, and that is because of a wholesale rejection of truth, which is what I was talking about this morning, which is, this is the evidence of it. This is the manifestation. So we have to make up our mind, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to go forward in faith. Yeah, you do have to be sensitive because you're already being portrayed as a hater.
Right. And I sat there and I told him and his friend to their face, I do not believe what you do. I do not condone it one bit. I said, but I love you. And that's...
Yeah.
I hate the sin, not you.
Right. Well, and that's why I think there's also... And this, since we're talking about this, it's more like QA night, but... you know, when you think about the issue at hand regarding, you know, you can lump. I was just in the foyer talking to someone this morning about that. Obviously, the Bible is clear. Once you get to the point of homosexuality, you definitely have a reprobate mind. So the God's judged that. He's given us insight. Having said that, though, it's still under the category of fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness, you know, whatever you want to put it under. It's a sexual sin. And back to my sermon series on Sunday morning, the identity, your identity does not have to be found in your sin. I mean, that's in essence what our objection is. Our identity needs to be found in Christ. A lot of people have all kinds of sin. That's why it's so absurd for a pastor to, you know, embrace sin and say, you know, we love you because we embrace your sin. Well, no, we don't embrace sin. If we love you, we warn you of your sin and the consequences. So you're on the right track, and all of us need to be on the right track. But we don't want to I think it is important not to minimize the power of Christ. I posted on Facebook a post that I got from somewhere, and I went back and looked at that story too. It was a transgender man who basically got saved, and now he's leading a charge to free people from the perversion of, you know, sexual, which is gender dysphoria. Right, and I wrote a little blurb on that too. So somewhere this week, but you know, when it comes down to gender identity, I mean, we don't endorse people who don't understand what sex they are, which is a biological fact. So that's called there's a technical name for that, and that's gender dysphoria. They do not understand, or they're having a hard time coping with their biological makeup. Well, yeah, I mean, so we don't hate them either. We're just like, wow, that person, they need help. Right, they need healing. They need to understand that God created them, and they need to be good with the way God created them. So I'm sorry you said they.
I said they have their perceptions.
What's that?
That we are against them.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely.
And I mean, when you're dealing with family members, they automatically, I don't know how to put it. You're kind of.
You're judging.
Right.
And all I can say to that is, you betcha.
Right. Well, we're not going to call good evil and evil good. And that doesn't matter if it's a man that wants to cheat on his wife, or a wife that wants to cheat on her husband, or someone who wants to have sex with someone, which is, by the way, not in accordance with biblical ordinances of marriage. So if you're going to just do what you want, no, we're not going to support that. It doesn't mean we hate you. It doesn't mean Jesus didn't die for you. It doesn't mean you can't find forgiveness. It just means, you know, for you, for someone to ask us to call good evil and evil good is just, it's absurd. And so you're not going to get the same space and the same kind of, you're not going to get the same kind of treatment, most likely, from many of those folks that they expect from you. But that's, nonetheless, that's the position, right? Well, praise the Lord. Yeah.
You speak the truth, and there's so many things that we have our eyes opened about, or learned, or something, since we've been here. And it's just, why weren't we ever told those? You know?
Yeah, well, I praise the Lord, you know, and I don't take credit for anything. God's good, and some of the things I'm talking about, you know, regarding vision and bringing these things up, they're, you know, they, for many that right now, maybe they seem like, what's that got to do with anything? But in the days ahead, I do think that these things that I'm talking about right now, you just fast forward the tape another 10 years, and I think we'll look back on this, like the discussions we've had last week on Sunday morning, and they'll make a lot more sense. because I'm seeing it. I'm seeing, you know, like I just mentioned with, that's, so you know how I'm thinking, that's why I bring up Brian McLaren and Rob Bell. Because guys that were in the pulpits a decade ago or 20 years ago that have gone away from orthodox biblical truth. There was a time I would have listened to Rob Bell and said, well, I don't agree with the Bible he's using, and I don't necessarily agree with all his methods, but the guy preaches the gospel and he gets results. I'd have said that, you know, probably 20 years ago. I got some of his old UMA videos in my office. I've shown them here in our church. And because he does a good job of communicating judgment, and judgment of all things, right? And then he writes Velvet Elvis, and he does this, and he does that. The next thing you know, the guy he's got Aaron Rodgers, you know, an icon, because we all worship sports people, which we shouldn't do. Well, I shouldn't say we all, but you understand the culture. And now Aaron Rodgers is telling my kids in a post that I don't want a binary system. And I'm following Rob Bell. What? So the people in the... This is what's frustrating for me as a pastor. The people that used to be my sort of contemporaries, not though that we're all in the same group, but you know what I'm saying. These are guys that in essence were evangelical pastors from kind of biblical backgrounds. Definitely not more Baptistic, you know, not even speaking in tongues and doing crazy charismatic stuff. Now they've swerved off so far that they are influencing the culture. God was going to use Rob Bell to influence his culture. It's kind of the opposite of the Apostle Paul, you know. And so instead of doing it for Christ, although he would tell you he's doing it for Christ, he's beguiling people. And it's just very frustrating for me because my voice will not get heard like his. He's now a hero among the media. Rob Bell's still going to get a lot of play. He can talk to Oprah. He can talk to whoever he wants to because he's not taking a stand for truth. And people, I'm not saying me in particular, but people like me are going to have a lot harder time hitting CNN circuit than Rob Bell. You know what I mean? They're not going to see guys like me on MSNBC, and they're barely going to let Franklin Graham on there, right? And so,
I'm surprised they even do let Franklin.
I know, I am too. Franklin Graham's taken some pretty hard stands himself in recent days. So, praise the Lord for that. But at the same time, as Christians, my point is you can't whine and complain about that. That's the way Jesus said it would be, right? And so just keep going ahead and leading people to Christ, and by your works, if any man love God, the same is known of him. And if we love people, sincerely love homosexuals and gays and adulterers and blasphemers, and you know what? Then we're just going to, the best way to love them is tell them the truth and give them a path for reconciliation and redemption. And that's the message, you know, and our message doesn't change, hasn't changed, and also judgment's coming. You know, so we don't want to see death, and it doesn't change the fact that the train's rolling down the tracks, and it's coming soon. You know, so you can mock all you want, and it's still coming. And they will be deceived, they will be beguiled, and they will be judged very harshly if they don't repent. Which is a little bit more like the message of Enoch, right? So when you read in Jude about Enoch's message, it was hard to swallow. Yeah. And so the days will probably come where some of us will have to have those hard discussions with the society because the hardness of holiness, the running, you know, there's one thing to hide from holiness, it's another thing to harden your heart against it. And then that's when you got to get out the pickaxe and start working on it. But, you know, God's the only one that can break the heart and make it contrite. And he's the one that created us, and he's the one that can fix us. So all praise and power be to God. And, you know, the main thing that we can't do is not be sincerely love sinners and sincerely hate the sin. You know, I mean, that's a really worn out phrase, but it's a really good one. We really do have to love sinners and hate the sin. And I think the more we hate the sin, the better ability we'll have to love sinners. When we find people, and even guys like right now down in Atlanta, who's a guy, Charles Stanley's son, Andy Stanley. I gotta give him, I mean, he's right. You know, when he was a kid, his dad got everybody whipped up to go out and pick it out in the street. One side of the street's homosexuals, the other side is Christians, you know. And it didn't really send the right message to the homosexual community at the time. And you know, I look back on, I've read this, Andy Stanley's written this, and I don't think Andy Stanley's for pro-homosexual lifestyle. And I think he has a good point, though. Again, Andy Stanley is very... He doesn't believe in even need the Old Testament. So this guy also is going off track theologically big time. And he's influencing a lot of people with a relativism of theology. And really, it's philosophy, not biblical hermeneutics. So, you know, I don't agree with him either. But he does make up a point. And really, the point is that we can't trust in politics. We can't trust in presidents. We can't trust in... Those are not the things... Well, all we can trust in is the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful when we have a president or a political party or somebody who's our advocate. Man, that's a blessing from God. We should thank God. We should praise the Lord. But you know, after Uzziah died, there was Jotham. Jotham was a pretty good king. And then even before the captivity, there was Josiah, right? But the die was already cast. And so, but you know what? In the midst of all that, there were Daniels being raised. There was Hananias, there was Mishael, there was Azarias. And so we just need to continue to do what we do, and that's make disciples, you know. And in the midst of, you know, while Lot is down here in Sodom doing what he's doing, Abraham is training up his shepherds and his servants that are able to do war and go out and run off 300 men, took on a world war of sorts during Abraham's time when he was down in, this is before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but you know, when he was still just a sheep herder. You know, and so keeping a low profile and just doing what we do and making disciples is where it's all at, and just leading people to Christ one person at a time, making disciples one Bible college student at a time, one institute person at a time, one church plant at a time, one missionary at a time. Just keep doing what we're doing, and in due time God will get the glory one way or the other. And so I'm not even interested in trying to take on the guy over here off of 135th, or go take on Rob Bell, because at the end of the day, they've already made their decisions, and they're already, they're, unfortunately, there's people stupid enough to follow them.
Well, the road construction is broad and wide.
It is. It's a wide road. Yeah, so we follow Jesus, and we stay focused on that, and God will get us where we need to go. So, well, I'm not going to have a lot of time, but let's go ahead and look at the text here, 1 Corinthians 16, and see where we're at. In the time we got remaining, that's good. That's good interaction. I'm glad that did stir up a few people, maybe more than I realize. But praise the Lord. So we're about to finish up this. Speaking of a group of people, man, and Corinth was a mess, and much like the world in which we live today. So Paul knew what that was all about. So last time we got together, we worked through the outline. We left off on the second point regarding the evidence of an open heart, which is, this really goes along with what we're talking about. So number one, we'll care for others. And then the second thing is we will give to others. So the evidence of an open heart is when we give to others. And so in our text, go back to verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you just help us today with the time we have in your word and our time in prayer. Again, we want to make sure we remember Randy and Julie and the Bonnesons, and Lord, all those that are, dealing with things. I think of Dottie Bartlett, who still has a fractured femur and in a lot of pain, and she was here today in much pain, hobbling around our church. And Lord, my heart goes out to her as she sees other women her own age that have had the similar surgeries or exact same surgeries, who are out shoveling their driveways now. And Lord, it's good to see Jan Smith today. And good to see Dorothy Thompson, Lord, and Dottie Bartlett as well. And so, Father, we just come before your throne, ask a blessing on this time in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here's the thesis. The evidence of our open heart will be an open hand and open wallet. Did I put that on your notes? Oh, my. We should preach this on Sunday morning. So an open heart will make giving a priority, won't it? And so you guys know Matthew 6:21, but I'm gonna have you turn to that. You know, where our treasure is, there is our heart also. When I was first a young man in the Lord, and I just got saved, I just started reading in Matthew, and I remember coming across this chapter, and really rocked my world. In Matthew 6, in verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there is will your heart be also." All right, so where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so, you know, where you invest is where your heart goes. We were just in a pastor meeting and talking about and praying about where God would have us as a church invest in the future in regard to missions. Jeff and I and a couple other men are getting ready to go to India. And we're going to have to lay out some cash out of our pockets, and you know, and invest in this field, and you know, and we're going to spend time teaching and time preparing. And well, where you invest, all of a sudden your heart goes there, Right? You spend money to go to Brazil, now you got a heart for Brazil. You spend your life in Guatemala, and you have a heart for Guatemala. And so where you put your treasure is where your heart's also going to be also. So it's funny how we can pay hundreds of dollars for things that we want to think that we think we need, but when we give to those things which you can not see or control, it can drive us up the wall, right? It's easy to give to things that you think that you need, that you can control, right? That you have some access to. But as soon as you let go of money for something you cannot see, or you feel like you don't have control over, it'll judge you, right? So as you give to things that are, that's, you know what that is? There's a word for it. It's called faith. You know, when you give, you're given by faith. And you got to believe. You know, a lot of people get hung up. You know, one of the reasons that giving gets hindered is you do get hung up on what you can see and what you want to control. I was in a church where one of the pastors was stealing money. And it may affect the method in which I gave, although it didn't. Well, it did. I think I went from cash to checks. I used to count out cash. Because I felt like I was really feeling it more when I would count out cash and put it in the offering. So for many, many years, probably a decade, I'd guess, I put cash in the offering. Not in the plate, in my envelope, you know. Assuming that the people at church, you would never, as it ends up, I don't think I ever lost any money personally. But once they found out one of the pastors was stealing, it did make me think, oh, but you know what? I wasn't giving that money to a pastor anyway. I wasn't giving it to the church. I was giving it to God. And if a pastor wanted to steal it, well, go ahead. God will judge you. You know, that's how I look at it. That's between you and the Lord. I'm giving it to Him. If you want to steal God's money, then the judgment's going to fall on you. And so again, you have to give by faith. You got to give to something that you cannot see or have in control over, and that's given by faith. If you start investing in things like that, God will bless you. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we give to missionaries and we give to, but even when we're giving like that, we're trusting God for eternal results, for souls that we don't see. And when we give our time, even our church has been tested. I think we're definitely on the other side of it. But a few years ago, I had a leader say, "Well, I think things are going to fall apart." And I'm like, as we're getting ready to send out a church, I'm like, "Well, I can't think like that. I gotta believe God. I gotta believe God for things I can't see, right? And things I can't control. I have no control over what people do. All I can do is preach the word and pray that God keeps the wheels on the wagon." You know, the truth is, it's been that way since day one. You know, before there was an HBF, when we're coming down here having Bible studies, I have no way to make a church happen. I have no way to get buildings out of the ground like this. This doesn't happen because I do anything. It's because you just got to invest in things that you can't see or control, but you believe are true. And when you do that, whether it's your finances or your life, God will bring results to show you, wow, He is God. And sometimes the results, the more mature you get, the more delayed they are. And He may even ask us to give when it doesn't. Look at Jesus. Wow. Now, look at the results of planting the Son of God in the ground and getting Him back out in glory. It's incredible. But it didn't look that good, right? Look at the Apostle Paul's ministry as he's getting ready to be offered as a sacrifice. And I mean, really, the churches, I mean, there's churches he's invested in Asia. They don't even acknowledge him anymore. They're like, Paul who? And yet now look at where we are and what God's done with His epistles. It's amazing. It's just amazing how God works. He brings something out of nothing because He's God. So how much money, you know, think about it in these terms too. How much money have you given Walmart this year? I mean, really. I put quite a bit into Walmart and Price Chopper. You're a Price Chopper person. Amy could tell me more. I probably hundreds and thousands of dollars. Not hundreds of thousands, but hundreds and then thousands. I'm probably hundreds right now, but it won't be very many months, and it'll be a thousand and then thousands before the year's up. Because you buy groceries and go there, you know, and next thing you know, your bill's up. Goes up, 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 and away. And Walmart gets a lot of cash. So how much have you contributed to ensure your soul and the souls of others are fed? Right? When you look at it in those terms. We spend a lot of money around our house making sure our family's fed. I might lay down, I don't know what a cow costs, but I probably lay down well over $1,000 to buy a cow and have it butchered and get it in my freezer and take care of my family for a good season. You know, hamburger, steaks, all that stuff. Okay, well, do I invest that in the kingdom of God? Do I invest that into the feeding of the flock? Well, why wouldn't I? right? Those are just practical things. And of course, I'm preaching this, so I better be doing it, or God's going to hit me with a bolt of lightning. But God knows my heart, and it's true. I do support. I'm not preaching something I don't do here. We do give to the Lord by faith, and we do trust the Lord will bless that. So, also though, okay, that's what everybody thinks about. But let's jump to verse 5 in our text in 1 Corinthians 16. And I just went past it, so forgive me, I lost my spot. 1 Corinthians 16, and I want to jump down to verse 5 and see what Paul says here. He says in verse 5 and through 8, he says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." So what Paul's looking for here is a hospitality being a priority. So hospitality is one of the best gifts that you can offer another believer. How many times have we had a missionary or visiting pastor come and stay in our homes, right? I don't know in this room. I know you guys have kept a visiting pastor or missionary, and I'm not saying you have to. I know Sharon has opened up her home and to multiple people, and you've seen fruit from that. People get saved, and it's incredible. That's a huge gift. And, maybe you'd like to have someone do that. Well, we can help you out with that. We can put someone in your home. In the days and years to come, that's a reality of our call, right? When Vision Conference comes up here, we're going to need people to keep people. And so we got a guy coming from Ohio that's going to go to the Philippines. We need a place for him to stay. We have people coming in. Jeff Barker's going to be up here. Where's he going to stay? And so on and so forth. So, by the way, Jeff Barker's coming to Vision Conference. I got that confirmed, so that's good. And so, when I was a circuit preacher, some of the dearest saints I know opened their homes to me. And the relationships we'd build around a breakfast table or a dinner table, they were incredible. You know, because these people gave with open hearts. And they weren't like, it wasn't meaning their house was immaculate, or it didn't mean, that didn't matter. But they gave you a place to stay after you'd been on the road, and they fed you, and you went off, you know, and did your thing. It was just sweet. It was good. The distinct disadvantage of a small church at times is the warmth of a small church can quickly turn cold into like a clique, right? If you don't actively reach out in a tangible way to those who come in the body. People get so familiar with one another, they forget that they may not always be hospitable to people that are coming in. You know, so, and I get varying reports. Most people say Heartland is a very warm church. And not all, but most. And sometimes we do drop the ball. But I think as a whole we are. Hospitality allows outsiders to become insiders, right? So that's nice. Hospitality allows outsiders to become insiders. And there's no doubt. Again, think about the tension that we're talking about in our culture, in our discussion. So how do you think someone feels when they come in this place? Scared to death, especially if they're hiding in holiness, from holiness, right? They're wanting to respond to the call, but they're like naked and afraid, right? They need Jesus, and they need us to say, hey, look, you may feel like an outsider, but God can make you an insider. And some of that is just how we reach out to them, how we greet them, how we embrace them, how we meet them where they're at. And we remember where we were when we were on the outside. And I can still remember when I was a young Christian at KCBT and my first day at church, I come rolling up, and I was actually way ahead of my time, but had my blue jeans and t-shirt on, and I come into church and I felt completely out of place, because back then everybody was still dressing up, and I'm like, oh, okay, this culture is different than what I'm used to. And, you know, but then Danny Gobble shook my hand, and a lady named Gwen, a black lady, shook my hand. And Danny was gracious and said, hey, come up and play softball with us. And, you know, my first day at church, and I felt like, oh, these people accept me. You know, and I was obviously different. Number one, I was younger than everybody in the room. And number two, I was wearing a t-shirt and blue jeans, and everybody else at that time was wearing ties and dresses and all that. And so, man, I tell you what, I never got over that greeting. If I would have gotten a cold shoulder or someone looking there, you know, I probably wouldn't have came back. Yeah, I probably wouldn't have.
Did you go back the next time the same
way? No, I'd have modified my dress. I changed as I went. I started dressing up more, and before it was over, I was wearing ties and all that on Sundays, because that was the culture. That was the culture of the 80s. Yeah, of church was still to dress up, you know. But our church wasn't legalistic, so it was kind of Sunday culture. And then on Wednesdays, it was casual like we are here. You remember, Amy, did we dress up after that? I remember one Easter, Amy dressed up for Easter and got to my door. But in between the time that she got from Buckner to my house, I had to change my mind about dressing up, and I put on my... Well, I wear jeans that day? Oh, okay. Okay, so I repented and I changed my clothes, and then Amy comes and she's like in jeans, and then she's mad at me because like it's like you told me you were wearing jeans today, and I'm like, well, I changed my mind. She's like, that ain't working. So anyway. So no, it did affect me, the culture. Plus, it also it wasn't long after that I started working in an engineering firm. About 9 months later. And, you know, my whole... God did a work on me. I went from... I mean, I was going to be a carpenter. I wanted to be an auto body guy and have a spray gun. And my dad was just like, no, you're going to be a draftsman because you can draw. You're going to go to that class, not that class. And it changed my life. I met a girl, got saved. And then the job options that came after that, you know, I was doing fast food. I went from fast food to an engineering firm, just like that. And so my whole culture changed, and I was a young urban professional by the time I was 20. So I dressed up, wore ties, did a whole thing. But that was also cultural back then. You know, they all kind of relaxed through the 90s and what have you. But no, I did all that. So it wasn't all just it was God, but it was also God changing my life in a lot of different ways. And if I'd have been a carpenter, like I thought I was going to be, then I probably would have been more casual, you know, in general. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. An open heart will make giving orderly, though that's important. In verse 2, he says that upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So the first day of the week is Sunday, and that's when we take up offerings. So taking up offerings on Sunday also allows to give the first fruits of our increase, which is a really important biblical principle. In Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So giving by financially, it's really a part of worship. That's why we do it on Sundays. It's the easiest way to worship. It's not the hardest, right? A lot of people think it's hard. And you do find that. It is really one of the easiest ways to worship, is to open up our pocket and say, here's what you gave me, right? Here's a portion back of what you gave me. It shouldn't really be the hardest thing to do. It really should be the easiest. The reason it's hard is because we've taken control of God's resources. Really, it's a heart thing. So if we really see God's resources as His resources, then it's really easy to give back His resources because they're His. Right? So it's not as hard to give back something that's not yours to start with. It's like, oh, sure. You know? So if I get... And think about that. God has blessed us with a new vehicle, right? And so... my son, if I let him drive it today, he drove me to lunch and he drove me home. And when it's done, he gives me the keys and it's still mine because I'm the dad. Now, if one day I drive that and he drives me here, he drives me there, or in a few weeks he's going to be 16 and he's like, oh, those are my keys, Dad. It's my... Well, what are you talking about? That's your car. It's still Dad's car. I'll let you drive it. Well, that's how the money is, right? So we have all the... God gives us the resources, but they're His, right? It's His house. It's His car. It's his bank account. It's his money. He's going to make sure we're good stewards of it. And so it's easy to give. It should be easy to give back to Him what's His. It's just an act of worship. It's an act of the will. And so anyway, I think if you can't let loose of some of the earnings, you'll never give up your life. That's the bottom line. And boy, I've learned that the hard way. Years ago, I saw a video. I was looking at... It was a giving video of one of these church growth things. And they're like, well, as a pastor, you should check everyone's giving. And he said this, and it was a true statement. He says, I promise you, if someone's having problems with your church, check their giving, because they're probably having problems giving too. And it was interesting, because I think that's true. I still don't know who gives what, but the bottom line is that I have noticed there's been times when people have left and they're upset and are giving at church and has never changed. I'm like, that's interesting. Either God's providing some other way, or those persons really weren't that invested to start with. No wonder they're not here. So I'm not saying that in every case, but there is a truth to that. And I'm not saying you should check everyone's giving, but But I tell you what, there is a truth to that. If you can't let loose of those things, you're not going to let loose of your life. And so you're just kidding yourself. And the number three there is planned giving is faithful giving. It puts God first in the way you plan, and it's always a good idea. So Paul's even saying that. He's like, hey, on the first day of the week, set aside some money. So an open heart will benefit you personally. Proverbs 3:10 says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and the presses shall burst out with new wine. So God doesn't need our money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. But we need to give Him more than God needs us to give. We need to give much more than God needs us to give money back to Him, right? So giving is not for Him; it's for us. And the benefit of giving with an open heart ends up being eternal, right? As Paul was quoting to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, he said, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." So he makes a charge to those that do have riches to make sure they don't trust in them, right? There's a challenge of not trusting in those things. And he says, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So really, Paul is telling Timothy that if you're dealing with rich people, you really need to challenge them in giving. That's what he's saying. Rich people that have means need to make sure that all their assets, they need to diversify the portfolio. That's what Paul's saying, is they need to make sure that they are actually giving to things that are eternal, not just things that are uncertain and unsure, which are earthly things. They need to be given to eternal things. So that's 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. So we can check out some more of God's mind on this subject in Proverbs 11 in verse 24. He says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself." So there's a principle, right? If you don't sow, you don't increase, right? If you don't give, you don't give back. If you don't plant corn, you ain't going to harvest corn, right? And so you got to give if you're going to give it back. There's that old song, you know, give and it'll come back to you. It's based off the passage that Bob Bolkin likes to quote, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing, I think it is. So, what is it? Luke 6:38. Yeah, amen. And so an open heart will benefit us corporately as well. I'm going to have to stop there, though, because I'm trying to get to point three. I'm going to get to point three. So 2 Corinthians 8, you guys know the verse there in the passage. I'm going to just skip over it. But, you know, when Paul was challenging the Corinthians there, and he was using the church of Macedonia in verses 1 through 4, he acknowledged that the churches of Macedonia, which would be Philippi, Thessalonica, Colossae, etc., they were joyful and they were powerful. So these churches that didn't have means were joyful and they were powerful. And that's really what impresses us. Like when Jeff and I will go to Asia here in a few months, and we're going to get there, and I can tell you what's going to blow us away is these churches that have little are joyful, and they are powerful. You can just see it when Ganesh preaches. Ganesh comes out of, to this day, I mean, he's living high on the hog compared to where he used to live. But I mean, even when I was just first ministering with Doug Pearson and Ganesh was my first meetings with Ganesh, he was a powerful preacher then, living in really what we would call abject poverty, living in a one-room house with in an apartment. They had to go fetch their water. I mean, very Spartan, very very simple. I mean, just bare necessities of life: food, water, raiment, clothing, you know, that kind of thing. And now God's blessed him, you know, much more. But my point is simply this. Talk about joy and power, you know. So you can roll in and go, well, he doesn't have much, but you know what he has? He has a lot of joy, abounding in joy, and power. I mean, power. When that man preaches, he has connected to God. I mean, the guy is like, he's like a prophet. I feel like I'm listening. I told him that. So I feel like when you preach, I'm listening to not Jonathan Edwards, but George Whitfield. Just a booming oracle of God. You know, just George Whitfield style. Just a guy that when he speaks, it just commands attention. It's amazing. It's powerful and it's joyful. That's what the churches of Macedonia were. They were joyful and they were powerful. Beyond their power, they gave, right? It was supernatural. That's why God has blessed us here at Heartland. You know, have you ever thought about that? He has blessed us with 20 acres and He's blessed us with a beautiful building, a facility. We got more property than we even have utilized. We've been blessed. But why does he give it to us? That's right, to be used. He's given us this to use it and utilize it. And don't think that doesn't weigh on me as a pastor. I'm like, we've got to utilize what God's given us. We're trying. We're getting there. But to be a blessing to others around the country as well, right? Are we just to focus on our four? No more? Of course not. God wants us to bless others and other nations, other peoples. And he wants us to give glory to him, not just in time, but, you know, it would be awesome to see, if our hearts are right, what God's going to do in eternity. With just even this small gathering that we have on Sunday nights. You know, everybody thinks the powerhouse of Heartland is probably Sunday morning. Why? Because that's the way it looks. But what if in eternity we find out the powerhouse of Heartland was this Sunday night prayer meeting? Wouldn't that be something? And who's to say that is not the case, by the way? Faithful of least, faithful of much. So that's a good way to end this for tonight and talk about prayer. Did I miss any blanks? Because I don't have highlighted what I needed to say, what it needs to go in the blanks. You guys hit all those? Corporately, yes. Okay. Awesome. So the evidence of an open heart is that we care for others if our heart is open, and we will give to others if our heart is open. Next week we'll get together and talk about the hard part, which is trust others. Well, next week, speaking of next week, I'm glad I said that. So we all made a decree that Caesar would... we all made a decree that, you know, we're all going to have Super Bowl plans next week. So the only catch is, what I don't have nailed down is what we're doing after church. So I thought, well, you know what? Like Amy's like, well, why don't you just meet after church and pray, and then everybody can go home. That way they don't have to come back at a different hour. And I'm like, that's a really good idea. Only problem is, next week I have meetings scheduled right after church, two of them. So I have to personally decide which one I'm going to be at, and I'm still not certain of that. One is a Next Steps meeting, if indeed we have Next Steps people. And then the other is a Warriors meeting for the children's ministry. So I'm at one or two of those, or I'm actually going to be at both somehow, supernaturally. I mean, he's going to go to one, I'll go to the other. Plus, I have Christodos that I'm caring for after church on Sunday. And so I got to figure out how to do my meetings and take care of Christodos. So right after church is not the best time for me to meet. So we'll probably need to do it. I'm thinking.
When does it start?
I don't know.
7.
Well, the game starts at 7, I think. Festivities
start at 5 or 6. Well, I'm thinking 3. I'm thinking 3 o'clock. Then just have lunch, and before you take your nappy and settle in too far, you know, just about the time you're ready to doze off, come, you know, just drive up here in a fog, and we can meet and pray. Is that what? I mean, are you guys up for that?
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock, or do you not want to? You're like, eh. I mean, I'd rather do it after church, you know, but I just personally don't have the bandwidth, and I'm going to have to figure out what to do with Krista Doss, and I'm still not sure what I'm doing, honestly. So, yes, sir.
So you're talking lessons with everything, or are you just talking kids coming together for prayer?
Well, if we get together at 3, I'd have a little, we go ahead and open the Word, and
okay.
Yeah, just do what we're doing here. But we wouldn't belabor it. But yeah, we just meet and have a meeting like we're doing now, and an hour of power, maybe an hour and 15 or 20, you know, and then be done. You got to get home by 5 because you got to get the little Smokies going. Yes, ma'am. Huh? Oh. Yeah, Jeff could do that. I hadn't even thought about that.
That's what I was asking. We could still be at church.
I just wouldn't be there. Yeah, I hadn't even thought about that. Well, that's why we have disciples. Yeah, why don't we do that? Just go ahead and do that. That makes, because for the sake of everybody else, I mean, because really you are working around my schedule. So, and that's not fair to you guys. So I like the idea, you know, and just have a devotion and have a prayer time and fast maybe for an extra hour, you know, or whatever. And then you can get your lunch after that, you know, and that would be good. You can meet in the library. Yeah. Yep. Okay. So, Yeah, so after church, Ron, can you have a few songs? Yeah. Lead us in a song or two? So I know it'll be like church after church, so I mean it might be a little awkward, but you know what we should do? We should invite people that haven't been to a prayer meeting to just come and sit in for a little bit. And they're not going to do it. They're going to go to lunch. But I've already heard people like, well, we can't have church on Sunday. It's Super Bowl. I'm like, dude, that's 7 o'clock at night. What are you talking about? I don't even understand that. But anyway. Yes, that was busy. Okay, well, that'll be good. So that'll be our plan.